Dear congregation of our Lord, as we gather together in worship, if I asked you what your identity is, what would you tell me? Maybe you would give me your name. Maybe you would tell me what your religion is, what church you belong to, what school you go to, what business you operate, or what work you're involved in, and what your calling is. Maybe you would tell me whether you're male or female, your citizenship, and to which country it would be. Maybe you would tell me what political party you would be associated with. And I trust in our environment, it's not all that uncommon, and even seen as bold, to be able to say, I am a Christian. But imagine if that was all taken away. Imagine if your name was changed. Imagine if the religious practices that you so enjoy were forbidden. You had no church to go to, no Christian education. You were forced to move from your own country. You were educated and pressured to fulfill your calling in a worldly way. Castrated as a male, mutilated as a female, served under an ungodly king, would you then be bold enough to say, I am a Christian? This is Daniel and his three Jewish colleagues in Babylon, maybe only 14 to 15 years old. We read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. That was Daniel. Selected of royal family. Completed his education. The brightest and the best scholars of Israeli or Jewish education. He was competent to stand in the palace of a king. Capable of service even before he learned one Chaldean word. And yet, consider what a challenge this must have been for one who was a Jew of royal descent, taken hostage. Now to be able to sing of the beauty of David's house, it all seems lost. How can you sing such a song? Weeping is the only way. Who would want to sing of the crown on the head of the son of David, now that the Jerusalem is in ruins, and with the temple ransacked? We know from verses 1 through 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem and besieged it. And Jehoiakim, king of Judah, falls into his hand as God gave him into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And he allowed all the vessels of the temple of God to be taken into Babylon and to be placed before the gods of the Babylonians in Shinar, the house of his God. How could you then sing of the glory of the kingdom of God? Today's church might be in one of these dark hours, but I don't believe it pales in comparison to the dark hours of Daniel. But let us not for a moment believe that God is in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what in the world he's going to do with his church, with his purposes, with his kingdom here on earth. Behind the scenes in Daniel, you can see him working, and his light shines in the midst of the darkness. Maybe all the better, brighter in this dark hour. The question for us today is, will our children and we ourselves be used as God's light in the midst of a dark and a darkening world. Well, I can guarantee you one thing, that if we lose our identity as Christians, and we lose the foundation of what it means to be a Christian, if we lose the source of light, of true light, then we will never make any difference for good in this world. So what can we learn from Daniel about maintaining our Christian identity in this world? Before introducing our points, I just want to give you two little points about the first verses in an introduction that I also had given on the book of Daniel that we do need to keep in front of us as we remember the book of Daniel. First of all, that the Bible portrays Babylon as the world and its pleasures and all of its ungodly religions and idols. This is a far greater challenge for Daniel than us. Maybe even a greater challenge for Jesus and the apostles as they go throughout this world. But let us never forget the subtle nature of Satan. Although we don't have military wars over religion as they did in throughout history, we have a war on our hands, and it's a war of ideas and philosophies and worldviews. And that's evident throughout North America and throughout Western civilization. We need to remember, ultimately, secondly, that God is in absolute control over all things, including bringing his people into Babylon and bringing this judgment upon them and giving his servants as lights of courage and wisdom and strength to stand firm on the word of God, even in the midst of darkness. This book is about God. And so as we look at chapter 1, we'll be focusing on verses 3 through the end. I would like to use this theme: keeping a Christian identity in this world. With three thoughts. First of all, we need to recognize a Christian identity is attacked. Secondly, a Christian resolve is necessary. And thirdly, a Christian faithfulness is blessed. Keeping a Christian identity in this world, just as Daniel kept his identity in Babylon. And we see Daniel's identity was attacked, so Christian identity is attacked. Daniel resolved or purposed in his heart, so we also must purpose in our heart. Daniel was blessed for his faithfulness, and so also we can be encouraged that also our faithfulness will be blessed by God. First of all, Christian identity attacked. The first thing I want to point to in way of our Christian identity being attacked is Daniel and his identity. The first thing we might think about someone is their identifying name. Their identifying name. So as we look at verse 6, among these children of Judah who were taken out of the land of Judah and brought into Babylon, these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In verse 7, we see their identity of their names is changed. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And so what was happening here? As Nebuchadnezzar came back with his triumph back to Babylon with the temple ornaments and all the temple vessels, placing them before his gods, saying, "My gods are successful over the God of Israel, over the God of Judah, over the God of Jerusalem. And so you, my servants now, who I have taken here unto Babylon, your names need to be changed." Daniel meant, "God is my judge." So Daniel, your name is no longer Daniel, because the God of Israel is no longer a valid God. Your name is Belteshazzar, which means the keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel, the god Bel of the Chaldeans. Hananiah, Your name no longer means Jehovah is gracious, but rather your name will be changed to Shadrach. The meaning that Marduk is there, is here. Saying, your name is no longer about Jehovah, but it is about Marduk, the god Marduk. Mishael, which means who is like God, is turned to Meshach, the god of ancient form of Venus. Azariah, which meant Jehovah has helped. No, your name will be changed to Abednego, a servant of Nebo, another god of the Chaldeans. And you say, but Pastor, what really does that matter to you and to me? Our names aren't changed in this world. And yet I would challenge us that indeed they are trying to change the name of Christian. Our names probably don't have the significance that they had in Bible times. My first name is Scott, my last name is Dibbitt, and there really isn't any significance to the meaning except for genealogy and what family you're from. It doesn't have an association to what that means in your religion and who you worship. But what does matter is the fact that I am a Christian. And Christians need to be silenced in this world. And in Babylon, they were trying to change their names so that they wouldn't have to represent the God of Israel. Just as Christians are also challenged in this day, our names must be silenced according to the world. No longer can you be a Christian student in a secular college or university and answer questions from a Christian worldview and perspective. You have to follow their curriculum. You have to teach their curriculum. You have to learn their curriculum. There's no room for Christianity and a creation account in the sciences. Oh, maybe, say, well, maybe we just won't go to university. What about Christian bakers? The example we all know of is, right, is a Christian baker who in his conscience couldn't make a cake for someone who was getting married and was an unbiblical, ungodly marriage, and so he refused to make a cake for their wedding. Or photographers who had refused to do the photography for such a wedding would be taken to court. Their business is ruined. Their lives turned upside down because they are Christian, distinctly Christian in this world. Maybe sometimes it's our own making and our own fault even, as we want to make a name for ourselves in society and we're known as those who don't do business honestly and fairly. And we make a name for ourselves as a Christian construction worker, as a Christian landscape worker, or whatever it would be, a Christian farmer. Or maybe you're Christian doctors and nurses. Now, if you would be felt you were called to care for those in palliative care, you would have to also give them the option of euthanasia. And Christians need to be silenced. If you can't do that, then the job is not for you. Or whether you would be a midwife or someone who, a doctor who would care for those who were expecting children. And a person comes to your office and into your clinic and you would have to give them the option of an abortion. Otherwise, you can no longer be a doctor, a nurse in these fields. What about a Christian politician or a political activist? Is there room for Christianity? When if you stand on certain principles and morals, that it may mean that you can't be affiliated with certain political parties. We need to silence Christians. You don't think we have a war on worldviews today? What about being a Christian pastor today? With the new laws being adopted of conversion therapy and banning it. And even going as far as to say, if you read Romans chapter 1 and counsel according to Romans chapter 1, you may be imprisoned as a pastor. You see, our identifying names are under attack. Our identity needs to be in Christ. Because if it's not in Christ, then our worldviews will change. Our identity, our core identity will be changed. But it's not only about the identifying names of being a Christian. It's also about the isolation that happened to Daniel. Daniel was brought to Babylon from Jerusalem. The route would be approximately 1,500 kilometers. You have to remember, in those days, there were no trains, there were no cars, there were no airplanes. Matter of fact, it took Ezra 4 months to travel the terrain back to Jerusalem. And even if they could have gone back, what would you go back to? A city that's in ruins, a temple that's in ruins. No, now they're here, isolated in Babylon, separated from family, separated from the worship of God, separated from the covenant community, dispersed throughout the world. That's the goal. Let's isolate them. Let's break their unity. Let's break their community, and then we can control them. And Satan uses the same tactics today. He attempts to isolate us. I would argue that this pandemic has been a great tool in Satan's hand to isolate us. It keeps us and has kept us many times from gathering together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ to fellowship together. It's caused division and many issues within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Satan seeking to isolate us. Using even the means of seeking to keep the pandemic under control to cause us to be separated, to cause confusion, to cause disunity. What about children, young people going to university and to colleges far away, isolating them from a covenant community for 9 months out of the year? Maybe you have to travel for work and you're isolated for a week or 2 weeks at a time away from your family. Or what about all of our extravagant holidays which take us away from our covenant communities for maybe sometimes way too long? Isolation is Satan's attack on our Christian identity. You see, we need to stay connected to Christ. We need to stay connected to His people. Otherwise, Satan will use it to damage our identity. But it's not only isolation, it's also indoctrination. Indoctrination. You had to learn the language of the Chaldeans. You had to, yes, know Hebrew and all the spiritual language of Hebrew, but now they had to learn the language of the Chaldeans. I know many immigrants, maybe some of you are immigrants that came from the Netherlands. And you knew Dutch very well, and you knew all the spiritual language in Dutch. Children or grandchildren, young children, you probably have parents or grandparents who also had this. And I know so many of them, they can speak English okay, they can communicate in English okay, but when it comes to really communicating spiritually in English, it's challenging. They learned it all when they were young in Dutch. And so therefore it's hard for them to pray sometimes in English, but you would hear them pray in Dutch and it would flow beautifully. And so here also Daniel comes to the Chaldeans and he has to learn the language of the Chaldeans and it had to be challenging. And all of this new indoctrination with all of its new literature that he had to learn, all the new writings of the Chaldeans, the philosophies of the Chaldeans, the ideas, the sciences, everything. He had to go through 3 years of training in their university, as it were. The same amount of training the disciples received from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Satan's indoctrination. We have the same challenges today, where we send our children off to university and colleges that indoctrinate them for 2 or 4 years in worldly, secular curriculums. That's a challenge, a real challenge. Not only, you say, well, it's not only about universities. How much indoctrination don't we get from the media every time we turn on the news? It all comes from a slant, a worldview. When we turn on entertainment in our homes and participate in entertainment that's completely secular, it's Satan's indoctrination. I think we have some challenges here. What did Daniel do in this time? Well, we can know from the whole book of Daniel, Daniel was in the Word. Daniel was in prayer. Well, see, you can see that throughout the book of Daniel. And the challenge for us is this. Whether we're going to university or we're involved in any watching the news, especially in this pandemic, and also we're imbibing in some of the entertainment that may not be right or wrong necessarily. But what we need to recognize is that we need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. And my challenge is this. Let's be in the Word more than we're on social media, more than we're watching the news, more than what we're watching entertainment or listening to entertainment. Let's be in the Word and let's be in prayer. That's what strengthened Daniel, even in the midst of indoctrination in the land of Babylon. So we have identifying names and isolation, indoctrination. And lastly, I want to see how our identity is attacked through the indulgences of Babylon. There were royal provisions set before Daniel. The king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, nourishing them 3 years, so that they might stand before him healthy and good. There's royal provisions. It's indulgences, which is going to attack his identity. It's almost as if it were in the story of a context today where your son or daughter calls home after receiving a job in Las Vegas. And they're all excited about all the extravagance of Las Vegas and all of the huge buffets, all-you-can-eat buffets of steak and lobster and the finest wines. And after all, my employer pays for it all. It's not so bad living in Las Vegas at all. Well, that kind of luxury and indulgence could be a real challenge and change one's identity, even enslaving them to these indulgences or enslaving them by these indulgences. That's really what Daniel might be getting at here. He didn't want to be enslaved to Nebuchadnezzar the king through these indulgences. He didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to be able to say, look, Daniel, I have made you fat and I have made you healthy, and so therefore, bow to me and serve me. Some people suggest that Daniel refused this luxurious lifestyle because of Levitical laws, but it wouldn't make a lot of sense because the Levitical laws don't only say that you can only eat vegetables. Some say that, well, maybe these other meats and so on were offered to pagan gods, but the vegetables could have been offered to pagan gods as well. No, this is Daniel saying, I will not be succumbed by the seduction of Babylon. Babylon will not take away my focus and attention from my God. Even though all these things might be lawful for me, not all these things are helpful, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. And we can think of that in our own life. It may be very lawful to be on social media, all in moderation, to watch sporting events in moderation, to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us in way of material, or some of the entertainment that can be God glorifying. But we need to recognize, are all of these things helping our identity or hindering our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they're hindering, we need to be proactive in our thinking. I will not compromise even a little. That's what Daniel was saying. He saw that in partaking of these, it could lead very easily to worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, rather than God. I wonder how many of the indulgences of our Western society, through governmental programs, through a life of luxury, has had for an impact on us as a church. I use an example of Christian schools in Alberta. When I was there, the schools were funded quite generously by the provincial government. And that was all good as long as you had a government that supported Christian education and allowing you to teach your children how you would have them to be taught in a Christian way. But once a government comes in that is anti-Christian with a different worldview, what happens? Then all of a sudden, if you don't teach our curriculum and teach it the way we want you to teach it according to our worldview, then that check might be withheld. What about churches and our charitable status? Would we want to jeopardize our charitable status as a church if we do not follow the worldview of this world? What about our child benefits? Do they and will they impact how we raise our children and that we have to raise them in such a way as the government would want us to? It's already happens in fostering and adopting. If you have a strong Christian home, it's not always very well looked upon if you want to foster or adopt children. What is our identity? The point is this. Satan has attacked the identity of Christians throughout history. And many times, well-intentioned governments even, eventually can be agents of Satan to attack the identity of Christians. And we need to be discerning. We need to be on guard. And I want to say this very clearly, that it's not that the governments are more evil than what we are. That is absolutely not true. As a matter of fact, many times governmental programs and governmental advice and health recommendations, even laws, are meant for our good. They're meant for our good. They may not have an agenda. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar had a wrong agenda by saying to Daniel and to his friends, you know what, you're going to have the best that I have to offer in my kingdom because I want you to be healthy, I want you to be able to serve me, I want you to have the best. He probably had good intentions. And yet, it can be so easily misconstrued through Satan working through it. Maybe we as parents can be guilty of the same things. We might say, you know what, my child just needs the best environment. They just need all of the blessings of this life. And if they have a good environment, a really good environment, then certainly they will be blessed. Your children don't need the best environment. We don't need the best environment. What we need is a heart change. We need a heart like Daniel's. We need a heart that loves the law of God, the word of God. Let's sing of that. Psalter 333. Psalter 333. And I want us to think about these words in verse 2, in stanza 2. Thy commandments in my heart, truest wisdom can impart. To my eyes thy precepts show, more wisdom more than sages know. I want us to think about Daniel now. He's being indoctrinated, and yet he knows the truths of God. And that will also show that he has wisdom more than the sages, more than the astrologers, more than the magicians. This is a secret. Well, dear congregation, how do we deal with our Christian identity being under attack? Well, let us look at Daniel. Daniel didn't need a better environment. Daniel needed a heart that loved the Lord, that loved his law. And we find that especially in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There is Christian resolve necessary. That's our second point. There's Christian resolve necessary. And that Christian resolve flows from a heart not of stone, which had sin and the desire to sin inscribed upon it, but rather a heart of flesh, a heart that lives for God, a heart that has the law of God written upon it, a heart that says, God is my judge, even as the name Daniel means. Daniel 11 verse 32, we find there in Daniel 11 verse 32, really probably maybe one of the key passages of the book of Daniel. In verse 32, we read these words. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. That's those who are in this world and against the covenant, against the Lord. They shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They shall do great things. Christian resolve is what is necessary. A Christian who knows their God, he shall be strong, he shall have resolve, and carry out great exploits. That was Daniel's radical resolve. Here in verse 7 and verse 8, there's a play on Hebrew words. The word is the same in verse 7 when it says, for he, the chief of the eunuchs, or the prince of the eunuchs, he gave unto Daniel the name, right? That word gave there is the exact word that is used in Daniel 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. In other words, the chief of the eunuchs set upon Daniel the name Belteshazzar. He gave it to him. He set it upon him. And Daniel did the same thing in his heart. Daniel set upon his heart that he would not defile himself, that he would be faithful, that he would be resolved to be a Christian, one who would follow God. And that's radical cross-bearing, isn't it? That's the radical nature of this. A radical nature of a heart that is purposed and resolved and set upon God in our minds, our affections, our wills, and all of our resolve. Romans 12 is very clear here, that through the transforming of our mind, that we might prove that good and acceptable will of God. That is what is our reasonable service before God as a Christian. And to do so with our whole heart, resolved against sliding into the slightest challenge, to have that Christ-centered resolve, as he even says in the Psalms, behold, Lord, I come to do thy will. That's our resolve. Lord, I come to do thy will. You see, sometimes we excuse our poor resolve by pointing to our circumstances in which we're found. We point to the environment and we blame the environment. It's just not a good enough environment. But the book of Daniel exposes us completely. We have so much more than what Daniel had in Babylon. We have a covenant community. We have Christian education. We have families that are raising their children in the fear of the Lord. So many blessings. You see, true resolve and Christian living doesn't depend on things even being easy. What it depends is on a heart that is radically changed by God and seeks to do the will of God. That was a heart that was completely in contrast with the prince of the eunuchs. His heart, when Daniel proposed to him, he couldn't eat of the meat nor the wine of the king's provision. The prince of the eunuch said, no. Please do not do this. He says, I fear my lord, the king, in verse 10, who has appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children, which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, this is so radical that the prince of the eunuchs feared for his life. There's no way I will do this, Daniel. There's no way I will allow you to ruin my reputation, ruin my political position. It will be over, and even my life might be in danger. Daniel, please don't do this. And yet, Daniel and his colleagues are persistent and humble in their dialogue with the prince of the eunuchs. God had given them favor with the prince of the eunuchs. And so they're very humble in their dialogue with him. And he says, well, they don't say, well, we'll just starve ourselves, or we're just going to do what we're going to do. We're just simply going to eat what we think we should eat. But no, they're humble. They come to him, and despite having their hearts fixed on God, resolved to do the right thing, they come before the prince of the eunuchs and they dialogue with him. And they persist in it. And they make a deal with him. As they're persistent in this, they're not just rolling over. They didn't just say, oh, we tried, but I guess that's just all we can do. And no, they persisted in the dialogue. They brought this dialogue before him again and again. In this chapter, it doesn't appear as if this is a situation where Daniel and his friends immediately came to the conclusion that they should just defy authority that they were under. No, they had the favor and goodwill of the prince of the eunuchs. This dialogue was profitable. However, in other situations, we need to acknowledge that there was no opportunity for dialogue. And they defied, and yet they did so honorably with dignity and respect. They always respected the fifth commandment, respecting authority. Knowing God is ultimate authority. And yet respecting the earthly authority that they had been placed under. You can see that chapter 3, especially at the golden image. They did not bow down to it in chapter 3 as they're hauled before the king for not bowing down to this golden image in chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were honorable in their dialogue, even when they had to defy, when they could not bow down to the idols that they were forced to bow down to. And even as the fiery furnace was before them, they honorably dialogued with the king and said, we can't obey man. We must obey God. And God will bless us. Isn't that the lesson we learn? Daniel and his friends expected great things from God, whether they were dialoguing or whether they were defying the Lord or defying the king. We need to also live expectantly like Daniel and his colleagues and his friends, resolving with our heart, our mind, our affections, our wills to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, humbly, respectfully, and honorably, engaging with the world all around us. And as we do so, we expect great things from God. Great things from God. How many of us write a letter to our MPPs or our Premier's office or our Prime Minister or our MP and expect great things as we shine the light of God's Word upon some of the challenging things that are coming through our legislative system? I'll leave it there for you. But when we do so, let's do so expecting great things from God. Because God blesses Christian faithfulness. Before we look at the third point, I need to acknowledge one thing. I need to acknowledge that Daniel was blessed. And anytime a Christian is blessed for faithfulness, we need to acknowledge this important fact. That it is our faithful covenant-keeping God who made Daniel and his friends and Christians today faithful. It begins with God blessing them with that new heart, a heart to simply honor him above all and submit to his word in their lives. And God will then bless us in that Christian faithfulness. What do we think, young people? Was Daniel going to be healthier than the rest of those who he was learning in the University of the Chaldeans when he was just eating vegetables and drinking water? Did it make sense? Do you think he would be healthier than the rest? Human wisdom would say, no, you gotta have meat and you have to have a balanced diet and just vegetables? It wouldn't make me healthier. And yet God made them healthy, didn't he? He is the one who blessed these provisions of vegetables and water. And their appearance was even fatter and better than all the rest of those who they were studying with. What about their knowledge and wisdom? In verse 17, we find that their wisdom was given to them by God. God gave them knowledge and skill in all of this literature and wisdom. It was God who gave them this wisdom, this knowledge, in order for them to apply it wisely. It's explained in verse 19, as they're examined before the king, that they were even 10 times better than all the magicians and all of the astrologers. You see, we also might be intimidated by the philosophies and the literature and the news and all of the education of this world. And yet we need to remember that the wisdom of God is always better than the wisdom of man. And it doesn't mean that we just throw out all of man's knowledge and facts that come from God's general revelation. As a matter of fact, Daniel and his friends, they took God's general revelation that he had also given to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans, and they adapted it into a Christian worldview. And from that, they had wisdom that exceeded those who didn't have a Christian worldview. Let me just use an illustration of that. When I was in Alberta, we would sometimes go to Drumheller. How many of you would think that there's millions and millions of dinosaur bones in Drumheller, in Alberta? Think of Alberta, it's cold, it's freezing. Seriously, it's a huge dinosaur museum in Drumheller, Alberta. And you go through this museum, and they have it all staged and all the different, how many billions and billions and millions of years took to get to this stage and that stage. And of course, they had to have an ice age, because otherwise, how would they get these dinosaur bones in Alberta? Well, if you take the worldview, a Christian worldview, according to the Word of God, and you believe in creation 6,000 years ago and the flood approximately 4,000 years ago, you would come to the exact same conclusion. You would just have different numbers, different amount of zeros behind the years before. You see, it's all from a perspective, a worldview that you have. I would say the evolutionary theory and the worldview that was portrayed in this museum was foolishness. And when, especially when I compare it to the Word of God. However, for the world, what seems to be foolish is their wisdom. It's exactly what happens today. When we look at things like climate changes and diseases and the so-called crises that are all around us in this world, when we look at it from an atheistic and a pantheistic type of a worldview, then we come to the conclusion that the world is in crisis and we need to be in control, and God is sitting in heaven and laughing as we scurry around building our towers of Babel against God. And no one speaks the same language anymore, because societies have forsaken the Lord God and made a god of their own ideas and philosophies and agendas, and God will not bless it. It'll be flattery and foolishness, as we read in Daniel 11. Young people, older people, and I include myself, let us faithfully trust in God, who has all things in His control. God gave them knowledge, and they applied that knowledge with wisdom. And so, university students, you have a double task when you go to university. You take the general revelation and the knowledge that you have in your textbooks, and you have to form that into a Christian worldview. And parents, elders, pastors, mentors in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be there for them as they do it. Daniel was also given understanding in visions and dreams. We know that God in times past revealed himself in visions and dreams. But now we know from Hebrews chapter 1 that he reveals himself through his word. And so we need to be in his word. We need to be in his word. And finally, God's faithfulness is blessed when he gives Daniel influence through several kings and kingdoms. Kings have come and gone, and yet Daniel continues. Notice with me in the last verse of this chapter, verse 21. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar took them from Jerusalem to Babylon. And there was king after king in the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel continued through these kings, even to a new kingdom, the Persian kingdom, as King Cyrus comes and defeats the Babylonians and lets the people of God go back to Jerusalem. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel endures. Just as King Jesus, who sits on the throne, endures. He will always be there. He's putting all things under his footstool. He will be there for all eternity. The idols and the treasures and the pleasures that this world has to offer us, they will all pass away, but our God endures. Christ is still Lord, and he sits in power at the right hand of God. Dear congregation, that's who our identity is in when we're a Christian. United in Christ and in his power. His rule, his kingship, his authority. And so when we know God, and we can enjoy him, and we can learn from him, and we can grow in him, in knowledge, as we receive his wisdom, and to live out of His provision, knowing the hope of eternal life, and to enjoy that rich and blessed relationship with Him day by day as we walk with Him. That will give you a rich blessing in this life and in death. Daniel purposed in his heart to maintain that identity. Will you and will I strive to keep our identity as Christians in an increasing, hostile, dark world? May God bless us and give us grace, just as He gave Daniel, to His honor and to His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do humble ourselves before You, especially for all of our shortcomings, all of the times that we have stumbled and fallen. We look through the Scriptures and we see so many of Your servants: Abraham, Noah, Jacob, David, and stumbled and fell and damaged their Christian identity. We turn to the book of Daniel and we see Your servant Daniel, who purposed in his heart to set his heart upon You. And Lord, we ask for that same grace, that Thou would go with us, giving us a grace to maintain and to keep and to persevere in our Christian identity, purposing in our heart, setting our heart upon Thee, setting our minds, our wills, our affections upon Thee. Lord, we pray, be pleased to show us that even though Daniel doesn't appear to ever slip up in the book of Daniel, he was also a sinner, just as we are. But there is One who came, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never once sinned, to come to do Thy will perfectly. May we look to Him for our strength and our identity. And we ask that Thou would go with us throughout this week, applying this word into our lives, guiding our feet, our hands, our minds, and our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.